seated. I'd like to thank Tom for the privilege of teaching at this lectern. We're going to spend the morning in the Gospels. Is that okay with you? By the way, is somebody building an ark? Can you stop it, please? We're going to spend the morning in the Gospels, but before we go there, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. Up at family camp a number of times, and as Tom mentioned last week, it's going to be a while before we get away from family camp. I don't know about you, but I was reproved and reproved and blessed and reproved and blessed and blessed and blessed and reproved and healed and changed and blessed and reproved and reproved and reproved and reproved. It was a wonderful week. But this section of Scripture came up a couple times in a couple teachings. Chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he had some worldly credentials. You know, he was trained. He knew some things, and he could have probably given them quite a speech just based on his worldly knowledge. But what he was telling them was, I wasn't going to do anything but preach Christ to you. No matter how much I know about anything else, I'm only going to preach Christ to you. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And one of the things we learned at family camp was that this preaching of Christ, this teaching of God's word, should be accompanied by power and manifestation. If you go to Mark chapter 16, Jesus Christ talked about this. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he's speaking to the 11 at this time. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the first thing that they were to do was to preach, to teach. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or judged. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with tongues, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So preaching, the preaching of Christ, the preaching of God's word should, in the Christian walk in this life, result in the manifestation of power. You know, unfortunately, in the Christian church as a whole, you don't see a lot of this. You know, you don't see a lot of people speaking in tongues and healing people and that type of thing. It's been degraded over the last 2,000 years, and yet Jesus Christ said, this should be part of it. You should see this. And as we went through these records in Acts, in family camp, we saw that that's the way they lived. They expected this power to be manifested on a daily basis. And boy, did they see some things, some tremendous things, which are recorded for our benefit to help us so that we can believe greater. John 14, I'd like you to keep this verse in mind as we go through these records in the Gospels. John chapter 14. And in verse 12, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. You know, who's that talking about? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Okay, so that's talking about you. Now, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go through the Gospels specifically to look at how Jesus Christ did these things, preaching and teaching. You can take some of that low end out. Just roll it. Thank you. He preached, he taught, and he healed. He demonstrated power throughout his ministry over and over and over and over again, but it was always either preceded by the teaching of God's word, or he taught God's word afterwards. You see the preaching and the teaching all the way through the things he did. So when you come to a scripture like, the works that I do, he shall do, you have to take into consideration that part of that is teaching God's word so that people can believe, so that we have something to believe, so that we have words to believe, so that we can see this power of manifestation. Jesus Christ being such a great example of this. And the miracles that he did are phenomenal. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Let's just read a few of them. Let's just see how he did this. Jesus Christ being the prototype, the example, the one that set the pattern for things to come. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. This is right after Jesus had spent the time in the wilderness where he was tempted of the devil. He departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And one of the things we see about Jesus Christ is that he was the light. He brought light to the world like it had never seen before. He brought God's plan of salvation, God's plan of redemption into the light, into full focus so people could see it. They could see it in him. And look at this, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So right out of the gates, what is he doing? He's preaching. He's preaching. He's teaching. Let's see what happens as a result. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. That's pretty profound when you think about it. The guy comes along and says, hey, let's go. Follow me. Well, he'd been preaching, and so had John the Baptist. There'd been information out there for them to believe at this point. So, oh, there's that guy. There's that guy. Oh, this is the guy they're calling the Messiah. He wants us to follow him. Let's get up. Let's go. Let's follow him. Going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, then what happens? And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So the two go hand in hand. He preached. He taught. He healed. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases. All sick people. How many is this? More than one. All sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Why? Because he was bringing light, because he was preaching, because he was teaching, because he was bringing people's understanding up to understand that the kingdom of God was at hand. And because he was healing. Because he was delivering people. There's power in manifestation. That gets exciting. When you see power in manifestation, when you see somebody gets healed, that gets exciting. That's something to follow. So they're coming in from everywhere. Let's go to Mark chapter 1, please. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So this is the same record, and it tells us a little bit here what he's actually saying to them. He's saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So that's how he starts this ministry, is to believe the gospel, teaching and preaching. Now watch what happens. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. He calls them.
Verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and did what? Taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Not only is he teaching, but it's a different type of teaching. Something new, something different is happening. There's a man with authority. There's a man speaking like he knows what he's saying, and he believes what he's saying. They were astonished at his doctrine. Now watch what happens. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Pretty amazing when you think about this. Here's a devil spirit recognizing him as the Holy One of God and afraid that he's going to take care of him right then. He knows that time's coming too. Isn't that amazing? And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." This is some power and manifestation. This is some power and manifestation. It's amazing. It's what it is. They've never seen anything like this. This authority, this, oh my gosh, did you hear what he said? Did you see what happened? And remember that verse we read, "The works that I do, he shall do also, because I go unto my Father." Immediately his faith spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, he entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon, or immediately, they tell him of her. So this is Peter's mom. She's sick. And he, Jesus, came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. How many is all? More than one. Probably a lot. And all the city was gathered together at the door. That's the kind of results you get when you see that kind of power and manifestations. All the city was together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. So this is quite an event that happens here as a result of him healing Simon's mother. You know, the whole city comes around. Hey, we want to be part of this. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. You know, I think I would too after all of this. Now watch what happens. Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." He'd started something. The whole city was at the door, right? People were chasing him from all over the place, from Decapolis and Jerusalem and all Judea. They're chasing him now, because they're seeing some things. They're seeing some power in manifestation. They're hearing the word of God preached. Results are happening. They're chasing him. Peter says, "You need to come back, take care of this. There's a lot of people here. These people need to be taken care of." What does Jesus do? He says, verse 38, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." So he knew his number one priority was to present the word of God. He says, "Okay, I know there's a lot going on over there. I know that there are people lined up. I know there are people coming from everywhere. I got to preach. And you know what? You're going to see this stuff everywhere when he does this. When he preaches and teaches, you're going to see these people getting healed and coming from everywhere, because that's what happened in the life of Jesus Christ. And remember, he said, "The works that I do, ye shall do also." So is it unreal to think that this kind of stuff could happen today? Absolutely not. He preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Lepers didn't get healed back then. You got leprosy, you were done. I think leprosy still is that way, isn't it? Anybody know about leprosy? Can it be healed?
No.
I didn't think so. I think once you get it, you can slow it down with antibiotics or something. But once you get it, it's kind of rare now, but you get it, and you don't get rid of it. And it's a disease that basically destroys the flesh. It gets into the system and they basically fall apart. People fall apart. So you didn't get healed from it. Here's a guy with leprosy, which nobody would touch. You know, there's a record where Jesus touched a leper. Remember that? Nobody would touch him because that's how you got it. You put your hand on somebody with leprosy, you get it in your skin. And the bad thing about it is you don't know you have it for a long time. It's like 7 years. It takes 7 years. So you spend 7 years, you touch a leper, you spend 7 years wondering. So it was a nasty, nasty, nasty disease. And this guy comes to Jesus. Doesn't faze him. Moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Boom, gone, clear. He straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and saith unto him, see thou say nothing unto any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest and offer thy cleansing for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. So the result of Jesus Christ preaching and teaching and then manifesting this power by healing people, delivering people, was that the whole area just went up in an uproar. They're chasing him everywhere. He can't even go into the city now. He's got to go out and teach in the desert places and why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't they? Put yourself in their place. Light has sprung up. Somebody's preaching the gospel. Somebody's bringing our brains back to where they should have been in the first place. Somebody's bringing our understanding to this true God. And they're seeing power in manifestation. Why wouldn't they chase him? Why wouldn't they come from everywhere? Especially if they got something wrong with him, which everyone did. Right? So they're chasing him. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he did what? He preached the word to them. I'm reading a lot this morning. Isn't that fun? My granddaughter yesterday said to me, you don't know all of God's word. She said, you don't know every page. She did. I said, you're right. I don't. So I thought we'd just read a little bit today. I tell another one? These are grandkid stories. I was working on a Lego set that my lovely wife bought for Jordan yesterday, which has enough Legos to fill the city of Westerville. There's little tiny pieces everywhere. And he needed some help because he couldn't figure something out. So I started helping him, and then I sat down for a minute. He looks at me and says, you going to help or are you just going to sit there? I wonder where he's heard that before. I got to tell one more. This is about a year ago. I took my parents. They're old now. I took them to see something, and I had Virginia with me. And Virginia and my dad were sitting in the back seat of my car with 85 years between the two of them. And my dad has a finger sawed off here, thanks to an angry circular saw about 50 years ago that got his finger. So he's got a stump here. And she's doing her questions. How'd you do that? Did it hurt? Just question after question after question. And then she stops. She's quiet for a minute. She says, you know, God can help you with that. And then she pauses for a second. She goes, can you pick your nose with that? You'll understand when you have grandchildren. So he preached the word unto them, verse 2, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed whereon the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh, here's a new concept. Here's something new. He starts out this process of healing this man that was sick of the palsy by saying, his sins be forgiven thee. Which must have been something he needed to hear, right? But no man's allowed to say this one, right? Wrong. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easy to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way unto thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Not only is he healing people, not only do we see power and manifestation, but this guy can forgive sins. There's something going on here. Verse 13, he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he did what? He taught them. Look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Again, this is after the time in the wilderness where he was tempted of the devil. Gives us a little bit of more information on something that happened during that time. Verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Luke 4:14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in the synagogues, being glorified of all. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, what does this prophet from Isaiah say about him? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to do what? Preach. To preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to do what? Heal the brokenhearted. To what? Preach deliverance. Recovering of the sight, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to what? Jesus Christ was so focused on what he was here to do. This is all he did. He didn't set up a new university. He didn't start a new political trend. He didn't. You know, he was a smart guy. He could have done a number of things, right? He did exactly what he was supposed to do. What God sent him to do was to preach the gospel and to heal. To preach the gospel, to teach, and to deliver people. And he did that. In verse 32 it says, And they were astonished at his... Verse 31, he came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, taught them on Sabbath days. Verse 32, and they were astonished at his doctrine. For his word was with power. And to remind you, he said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So as amazing as these records are, and as powerful as Jesus Christ was, He's given us that same authority, and he's given us that same power, which we saw in the book of Acts. Remember, family camp, record after record. That's what they believed, this stuff. They believed what he said. And they went out and did the same thing. They preached, and they healed, and they demonstrated tremendous power. We're supposed to do the same thing. Let's go to John chapter 6. You ever notice that the Gospel of John is a little different than the other three? One thing I've noticed about it is that, you know, the other three Gospels does give us some of the things he taught. There's some things recorded in there, you know, specific teachings he did. A lot of times it just says that he taught and then he did this. You know, he taught in the synagogue, then he healed people. In the Gospel of John, we read more of the things he actually said. You know, like when he was with Nicodemus. He's got that tremendous teaching he gave to Nicodemus about being born again. Remember the woman at the well and the living water? John 14 through to 17 is basically a monologue, you know, with 17 being a prayer. Tremendous information. So the Gospel of John is sort of unique in that way because it shows you what was going on sort of behind the scenes, the things he was saying that would cause certain things to happen. This is one of those records. John chapter 6, verse 22. The following day, when the people were stood at the other side of the sea, saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat. After that, the Lord had given thanks. This is after the record of the feeding of the 5,000. So this, and that was a notable miracle, right? Had a few fish, a few loaves. They feed 5,000 people plus wives and children out of these few fishes. And I mean, that's a powerful miracle, right? That causes people to notice. I would think if I was one of the ones sitting there eating and I knew how much food was there, and then all of a sudden I'm full and they take up fragments of leftover food and they've got baskets full of leftover food, that's a pretty significant miracle, right? So this is after that. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Of course, he walked there across the water. Partway. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Which is pretty amazing when you think about it. They saw this, right? This incredible miracle. And they're following him because they got free lunch. This is a welfare system. I'm going to get some free stuff out of this guy. And he sees right through him. And you're not following me because of the miracles. You're following me because you got free lunch. Well, isn't that what he's saying? Yeah, okay. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. What I want you to notice in here is what he's teaching these people. And this is a somewhat contentious conversation that goes on here. And Jesus Christ is going to lay in front of them some really powerful truths about who he is and what he came for. And he's going to do it in the midst of this situation where they're there because they want free food. And he's teaching. He's teaching. He's presenting truth. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? That's a good question. You know, somebody wises up and says, Okay, let's turn this to God. Let's make this a God discussion. What should we do to work the works of God? He answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Now he's going to teach them about who he is. You're going to work the works of God. You want to work the works of God. That's your question, right? You want to work the works of God. Okay, I'm going to tell you how to do it. You believe on him who God hath sent. Now I'm going to tell you a little bit about him whom God hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? They already seen one. And they've probably seen lots of them. So they want more. You know, dazzle us with magic tricks. Our fathers didn't eat man in the desert. It is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He's turning the conversation back to him. You know, we talk about preaching Christ. Christ preached Christ. Like nobody ever has. He knew who he was. You want to believe on him, I'm him. So start here, okay? Start here. They said unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. He said unto them, I am the bread of life. And he teaches them. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say it said unto you, that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again on the last day. This is a tremendous promise he's laying in front of them. If you'll just stop and listen, believe on him who God has sent, I'm the bread of life. You're looking at him. And if you believe on me, you're never going to get lost. That's a promise from my Heavenly Father. I'm not going to lose you if you'll just do this. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. And look at this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So that's what he's teaching. He's teaching who he was, and that you get everlasting life if you believe on me. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, that I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So he's explaining what it means to believe on him and to accept him as their salvation, as their substitute, and all the things that go with that. You know, I'm the bread of life. God sent manna for Israel, helped him out during a period of time. It was a miracle. It was a continuing miracle that happened every day for years. Very powerful thing he did for them. He's saying, okay, this is way beyond that. I'm the bread of life. We're talking about eternal life here because all those guys are dead. All those guys are dead that ate that manna. They're gone. Okay? We're talking about eternal life here. We're talking about eternal truths here. He that eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your father did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he what? Taught in Capernaum. So it's just an example of the things that he would teach that would result in these demonstrations of power. You know, he knew who he was. He knew what his job was here. He knew he was come to preach to the poor. He knew he had come to deliver, and he never got out of that box. box. He never got off of the pattern that God had set for him for his ministry. And he says, the works that I do, ye shall do, because I go unto my Father. Pretty cool, huh? Matthew chapter 10. When he sent people out to speak on his behalf, he told them to do the same things. Matthew chapter 10, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So here's Jesus Christ not only doing the miracles himself, but he's now giving this power and authority to his 12. Send them out. Okay, I'm sending you guys out. We're going to duplicate our efforts here. You go out and you manifest the same power. And what were they to do? Verse 6, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, what? Preach. Preaching was part of it. Preaching was part of it, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. So I think you can see from this pattern that Jesus Christ is laying here and that he's telling his followers to do, that the teaching of God's word and the preaching of God's word is a part of this demonstration of power, which we saw in the book of Acts, right? They went out and they preached Christ. Stirs things up. Gets things going. The devil spirits come out of the corners. The people with sicknesses step forth and get healed. You know, that pattern hasn't changed. You want to do the works that Jesus Christ did, you got to do them like he did them. You got to use the same pattern that he used. Look at that was the 12. Okay. How about Luke chapter 10? We know that the 12 had very specific assignments. We know that they had very specific things to do, things they did in the first century that were unique to them. Look at this. Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed also other 70 also and sent them two by two, two and two before his face, into every city and place whither he would come. Now, what were they to do? Verse 8, into whatsoever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you, heal the sick that are therein, and what? Say unto them, the kingdom of God is nigh unto you. Not just going out doing magic tricks. Not just showing off this power that they have. You're supposed to teach. You're supposed to tell them about the kingdom of God. You're supposed to tell them about this Christ and God's plan of salvation. It's part of the package. Sometimes the miracles that Jesus Christ did, just the sheer magnitude of the miracle that he did, would cause people to believe. Look at Luke chapter 7. The result would be astonishment. Look what this guy did. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, and the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. You know, this is a dire situation for this woman. You know, if you know anything about widows during this time period, Her husband's gone, and now her only son's gone. It's a tough situation for her to be in. And Jesus Christ's response was what? Compassion. You know, many times he was moved with compassion to do a work of power and manifestation. Here's one of them. He's about to do something amazing that I guarantee you most of these people standing here have never seen anything like this. He came and touched the bier. And they that bear him stood still. A bier is a little cart. Probably had a couple wheels on it. You got, you know, guys on either corner of it pushing it, kind of like pallbearers, you know. And this body's laying on top of this bier. And talk about confidence. You talk about trusting your Heavenly Father. What if this didn't work? Think about it. This is the Son of God, right? He knew who his Father was. He always did his Father's will. The works that he did, the Father did in him. He knew he's supposed to do this, right? He's moved with compassion, but still he had to check with his Father. Just having compassion wouldn't have done anything. He knew who he was. He knew what he came to do. He's about to do something in broad public, which nobody's ever done before, at least at that time, right? He said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. I don't know about you, but I like to watch movies when I'm reading the Gospels. I see this guy sitting up. Whoa! Where are we? Look what happens. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. So who got the glory for this? God did. That's right. And the woman got her son back. What an amazing thing for her. She got her son back. And they all got to see this, the Son of God with all his power and all of his authority and all of his glory standing in this street do this tremendous miracle. And that's, they glorified God. Oh my gosh. Look at this. God has sent a prophet. Light has sprung up. Deliverance is coming. Amazing, isn't it? At the wedding in Cana, which is recorded in John chapter 2, early in Jesus Christ's ministry, he went up to Cana with his mother Mary and some of his disciples. And the disciples that went with him were the ones that were present when John the Baptist and Jesus Christ had their dealings together. And they had heard what John the Baptist said about him. So they were following him because they were beginning to understand who he was. Some of them had recognized him already as the Messiah. You know, this is the guy. You know, they weren't fully knowledgeable yet. They didn't have all the information that he was going to present over the next months to believe, but they were following him because they believed. They were disciples. This calls them disciples. They were followers. They followed him because, hey, there's something going on here. This is the guy. We're following. Okay, so they go to the wedding, and of course they ran out of wine. And Mary says, you know, they're out of wine. Jesus says, well, just back off. I'll take care of it when the time's right. And then they set out these pots, which I think there were six of them. It says that they held 2 to 3 firkins apiece. I think a firkin is about 9 gallons. That's a lot of wine. Sounds like a high state frat party. But they filled them up to the top with water. Jesus Christ, then they served them. And the man that was over the wedding said, you know, most people put out the good wine in the beginning and the bad wine at the end when they run out of wine because everybody doesn't care at that point. That is a frat party. They don't care at the end, but you, whoever he was addressing at the wedding, says, you save the good wine till the end. And his disciples knew what happened and the people that drew the water knew what happened. And it says it was his first miracle that he did in Cana. It's a pretty profound miracle. And it says that his disciples believed on him. Similarly, or in contrast, when he went back to his city of Nazareth and taught them, they had a problem with him. They knew he did mighty works. They knew he taught with authority. But they had a problem with him because of who he was. You know, isn't this Joseph's son? You know, we know his brothers, his sisters are all here. It says they were offended in him. In that record, it says he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It doesn't say he didn't do any. It just says he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. What's the difference? If you think in Cana, the result of believing is do something profound. You know, turn 600 gallons of water into wine. Do something profound if the result is believing. But the difference is, it was his disciples. They're already there because they were believing something about him. So it was a building of believing for them. He was restricted in Nazareth because of their unbelief, not in his ability to perform miracles, but in their believing was not such that they could accept that. And if he had, it'd have been magic tricks. Jesus Christ wasn't in the business to do magic tricks. He was in the business to deliver people, to heal people, to set people that were in bondage at liberty. That's what he was in the business for. It wasn't magic tricks. And yet, they were profound. You know, a guy sits up on a funeral bier in the street. That's profound. Much greater than a magic trick. In John 10, I'll just read this. Jesus said, "But if I do, though you believe not in me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Jesus Christ was fully aware of how he could do these miracles, because that power came from his Father. In chapter 14, he says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Which is also true of us, you know, where it says that we can do the works that he did. Where do we get that power and authority from? You know, Peter and John didn't have any problem telling people, "Hey, it's not by our power and authority we did this." They healed him. It says they told him to stand up and walk. They had the power and authority to do that. But by whose power did they do that? By God's power. And Jesus Christ understood that. And he was never pushed into doing a miracle. Remember when Herod, at the end of his life, he wanted to see him when he was being tortured. And Herod wanted him brought in because he wanted to see him do a miracle. He wanted to be entertained. He wanted to watch this guy do things. What did he do? Nothing. Because he wasn't in the business of doing magic tricks. He was in the business of doing the Father's will. At one point, Jesus called the people around him an evil generation. He said, "You seek a sign, but the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonas the prophet." He was never pushed into doing these things. He was never pushed into doing a miracle just because it was cool and flashy. And yet he did them all the time, which tells you that God's desire and God's plan is for power to be demonstrated and power to be in manifestation. We should see these things. We should see people healed. We should see people delivered. Just speaking in tongues alone is a supernatural act every time you do that. And you do that in the name of Jesus Christ. It is a supernatural act every time you do that. It's power in manifestation. We heard it this morning. Power in manifestation. God's power in manifestation. And we have the privilege to exhibit that. It's amazing. Along the lines of Jesus Christ not being pushed, we'll just read Luke 4. We're about done. Which is perhaps the greatest example of this. You know what? Before we do that, we're going to do one other. Let's go to Luke 7. I want to show you one other thing. Luke 7. "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die." So you know what a centurion was? He was a leader in the Roman army. And I think centurion means 100. Didn't he have 100 under him? There's a lot of men. And he was Roman. He wasn't even a Judean. He was a Roman, right? "When he heard of Jesus," this is the Roman centurion, "when he heard of Jesus," whatever he heard of Jesus was enough for this man to put together who Jesus Christ was. You know, whatever he heard of him or regarding him was enough for this man, this Roman centurion, to figure out the things that Jesus Christ was trying to teach them when he talked about being the bread of life. He understood some things about him. "He sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom He should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Kind of interesting. These are the religious leaders. These are the leaders of the Jews, right? And they would be the ones that would deal with a guy like a centurion in that area, because you know Israel was under domination of Rome at that time, and this Roman centurion would have authority, political authority over them. So they want to, pardon my French, want to suck up to this guy because he did things for them, right? He loved our nation, which tells you that he had a decent attitude towards Israel. He built them a synagogue. And he says, and they tell him that he's worthy because of the things he'd done for Israel. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent his friends to him, saying to him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. That's amazing when you think about it. It's a centurion. He's in a dominant position over Israel, right? Politically. And yet his opinion of himself is that he's not worthy for this man that he had heard of to come into his house. A little bit of humility, I think. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word. Say in a word, just say it. Just say it, Jesus. Say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Here's a guy who doesn't believe that he's worthy for Jesus Christ to come into his house or for him to go meet him face to face. He knew Jesus Christ had enough power and authority to say in a word, and his servant would be healed. That's amazing. It's just amazing. But now he's going to explain why. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And, you know, Jesus is just exaggerating to make a point, right? I don't think so. I don't think so. What this man did was recognize who he was and recognize how he manifested this power. He understood the authority that he had, and he understood the authority that he was under. He knew how it worked. And what happened? And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. It was a long-distance miracle. They never met face-to-face. Everything happened through intermediaries. The guy didn't even consider himself worthy enough for Jesus Christ to come into his house. And yet this man, long distance, got healed. Jesus Christ said that he'd never seen believing like that. Because he recognized who he was. He understood how this thing works. How this authority works. How this system works that God set up. He understood it. It's amazing. It's great stuff to learn from it. Now we'll close in Luke 4. Jesus being full, this is after his baptism. Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. If you read the same record in Matthew, it's clear that these temptations happened at the end of the time period he was there. It sort of looks like in Luke that he was tempted the whole 40 days by the devil. If you read it in Matthew, it's pretty clear that the devil shows up at the end. When Jesus Christ is hungry, you ever not eaten for 40 days? I've tried it twice for a week. And I'm telling you, after a week, you get pretty squirrely. There's 40 days of this. Why was he fasting? I don't know. Ask him when you see him. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. The devil's trying to get him to do a magic trick. He's trying to get him to exhibit power. Hey, you think this wasn't a real temptation? It had to be. Not only that, but the devil's inside his head. You ever think about this? This record is astonishing when you really think it through. The devil's planting thoughts inside of the head of the Son of God. You know, we get worked up sometimes when the evil spirits affect certain people and certain things happen. You know, we condemn ourselves for 10 years because we allowed evil forces to do certain things to us that we got delivered from. Here's the devil himself going after Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is showing us in this record, here's how you handle this stuff. Nobody's handled this one. Here's the Son of God face to face with the devil himself. And here's how you handle this stuff, okay? Turn this stone into bread. You're hungry. Jesus Christ answers, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's how you answer the devil. That's how you answer all the forces of evil with the word of God. The devil taketh him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, all this power will I give you in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Did he have that power and authority to give away? Yes, he did. That's why he's called the God of this world. That's why he's called the Prince of the Power of the Air. He had this authority. Jesus Christ knew it. You think this wasn't a real temptation? It had to be. What's he say? Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, he shall give thee angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Did he accurately quote this scripture? Yes, he did. Was this a promise that God had made? Yes, it was. The problem is, this is the devil's idea, not God's idea. And Jesus Christ did the Father's will. So for him, that's why he answers the way he did. Jesus answered, said to him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I thought he was tempting Jesus Christ. Well, this would have been tempting the Lord thy God, because God promised this, right? Whose idea would it have been to do this? The devil's idea. That would have been forcing God to perform a miracle based on something that wasn't the will of God. That's profound stuff. And Jesus Christ's answer is, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He knew who he was, just like the centurion knew who he was. So, in conclusion, he set the pattern for these things. You know, he taught, he preached, he healed. And verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. He's in a better position now. He's got more power and authority now than he did then. He did some amazing things then. And we're part of that. He's given us that power and authority. And we should see it. We should see that power in manifestation. We should not be freaked out to see the kinds of things that he did, because he not only give us the authority to do what he did then, which was profound, but what's possible now. And those are greater works. So that's kind of what I got from family camp. Thanks.
We're going to close with number 25, Glory to His Name.
Thank you.
wonderful, have a wonderful week, and hang out a while and fellowship with the saints if you have time. Thanks.